Well, in one way, it's a difficult Sunday today. You see, last Sunday was Christmas Sunday, the official Christmas Sunday. And I heard in one of the programs yesterday that today was Christmas Sunday. That puts me in deep trouble because I prepared last Sunday as Christmas Sunday and not today. Because today has another word for it, and that is the last Sunday in the year. And so it's going to be a compromise. It was Christmas Sunday last Sunday, and that's officially, whatever the radio and television may say, I think that has always been so, the Sunday before Christmas. This one is clinging so close to Christmas that next year the two combine, don't they? Now then, it is also the last Sunday in the year, and what we have done, we're still singing carols, yet at the same time, I don't like to forget the fact that it is the last Sabbath day in 1976, that we bear both in mind this day. But by God's good providence and grace, the text that I have seem to be appropriate, not only for last Sunday, as known as Christmas Sunday, but also for this one. And that is still in our series in the Epistle of John, and that's chapter 4 and verse 10. And a very precious and a very important verse here. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the word send, there is a very important word in this context. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The time that we are in is a time of receiving and a time of giving. And it's quite a major task. Just before Christmas, we are all very, very busy in sending Christmas cards and making parcels and looking at last year's list and keeping it up to date and doing all that we can. And I wonder if there is anyone, whoever is able to say that they never make a mistake and that you get a card or receive a parcel from somebody and that you should have sent to them and somehow or another you completely forgot all about it. I think we all go through those kind of agonies and quickly get a card if we can and try and send it and make it look as if it had been sent in time and hopefully that it might arrive at least before the new year or something like that. I'm sure we all go through those experiences. A time of receiving and of giving and of sending. Here that we have the word send. If you look at any commentary on this word, you'll have so many cross-references regarding this particular word that is used. It's a very powerful one. God sent forth, where there is a manifestation, a great declaration, a great revelation. There are so many words here that belong and are linked to this strong word that God sends. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son into the world. Now, the motive behind him sending his Son is one of love. And it's a kind of love that is really beyond us. May I try and capture it by putting it in this rather simple way. I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little bit unfair, but do it in your own minds. Think of somebody that you do not get on with at all. Now, probably most of you get on with everybody, is that right? Well, think of somebody, now do it, that you do not get on with at all. And be honest with yourself and ask what kind of feeling you have in your heart at this moment for that person. Now, be honest. Irritation, you see you're incompatible. The fault is all on their side, of course, always. It's always like that. They're always the baddies and we are the goodies. Now, think of that. And then think of this. Can you genuinely love them? Can you? That's a real question now, not just preaching and just talking. Can you really love them? If you are able to, then grace is working very powerfully in your heart, and you really are a child of God. Because that is the acid test. That is the proof. If you can't do that, then you've got to rethink your whole spiritual position. All of it. Now, that is what John is saying. Now, why am I saying that? Because the whole example of the gospel is that. Do you remember that hymn, "Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be"? I know it is a very beautiful world, but also it is a very ugly world. It's a world of wars and of violence and of hatred and of greed and of ambition. Men will twist everything. They leave Easter alone, comparatively. They leave it alone to a great degree. But Christmas they tear apart. And as if the hounds of greed is set upon Christmas, and they twist it and pervert it and use it for every conceivable thing that you can think of. It's the kind of world it is. It will take anything good that God has got and twist it. It takes the story of the Nativity and will use it and abuse it and give it a worldly form. It will do that kind of thing. It will even touch the very words of Scripture and make them worldly and horrible. Yet, although we are like that, God knew that, because he has foreknowledge, remember as well, that God loved us. Here's the verse. Herein is love. This is the source, center, secret of all love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And it's very searching. I know it is, searching for my own heart. Now, to understand the gospel, I don't care how much you and I may say, I know this, I know that, I do this, I do that, I go here, I go that, I have this thrill, I have that thrill. I don't care about any of those things now. Here is the acid test. Here is a vital thing. God shows it. I have not sent my son because you're pathetic. I have not sent your son because of any flicker of love in your heart. I have not sent my son for any desire, however slight it may be, in you. But because I choose to love the loveless. That's it. And so that is the heart of the gospel. For God, for herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this is captured by John again in the Gospel of John in chapter 3 and in verse 17. I'll read you the verse. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Now, it is true that the gospel condemns, that if we do not receive the holy gospel, if we do not receive the grace of God, then we are condemned and we remain in darkness and eternal torment will be ours. That is true. But the motive of the gospel was never that. That does happen. The motive of the gospel is to save. And is to bring this powerful love of God that it may be shed abroad in our hearts. Now, whom does he send? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Or the text, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now then, the one he sends is his son. Now, this surely gives us then something of the importance of what he is doing. If it were a trivial thing, now put it into perspective. Think of God as well as we're able to. Think of his holiness. Think of heaven. Think of its purity. Think of the worship there, which is totally non-carnal, but spiritual. Think of all that, where they love him with unsinning hearts. Think of God. And then think of all the galaxies, the universe. Space beyond our imagination. I don't know what space is. All I can think of is on and on and on and on and on. But that makes no sense. Yet if you bring an end to it, that makes no sense. So my mind collapses. I can't take it in. Think of time. Go backwards or forwards. I can only go back and back and back and back, or say in there was a beginning, or that there is an end. A beginning and an end make no sense. What on the other side of each one? And yet timelessness I cannot understand. That puts you and myself in our places. We're nothing. We are little creatures in space, in time, in one tiny, insignificant little planet, in one little galaxy, and if there's one man or woman stupid enough to think that they can assess God and judge God, they're fools. They're utter fools. If there is anyone that can say they can understand creation better than the information given to us by God, then that man is a fool, because he will never ever be able to contain the elementary principles of God's universe. Now think, you and myself, we are born, we live, we die, we're buried, and the wind passeth over it like the flower of grass, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Now think of that. And yet God, in his greatness and the vastness of what he is willing to communicate. He could say, send one of the most minor angels that I have created and tell the world not to be so stupid. Or send one of the little leaders of an angel group and tell them to see sense. Or give a regular thunderstorm and let a recording of one of the angels' voices be relayed every so often. I'm just putting it in semi-caricature like that to show you something of how insignificant we are. The Bible calls us dust. But I can remember Pastor Griffiths of Cymcor saying, hallelujah, he's had mercy on dust and made us the sons and the children of God. He sent his Son. Now that's a wonderful thing. He sent his Son into this world. Now that's the greatness of the love. Now where? Into a world that is rebellious, disobedient, warlike, despises God, is arrogant, pontificates, struts, makes fun of him, abuses the person of Christ, worships him in all sorts of perverted forms, takes away from the truth of Scripture, all sorts of things. And yet that does not stop the love of God. It is an amazing thing. We must, my friends, somehow capture that. And we are allowed, where we are told in Romans, let the love of God be shed abroad in your hearts. It's great enough to reach even dust like ourselves. in this, says verse 9, was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, briefly this morning, I have just this to say. There was, can I say was or is, it's difficult to say, a divine counsel. Now, why do I say it's difficult? Time. Time is like a scroll. I tried to describe it once like this. Time is like a scroll in a department that can be placed on a shelf in heaven's eternal rooms. And God can take out that scroll and unfold it. I know that's an artistic way of describing it. It's a help. And God can hold the scroll of time, all history, all events, all lives, all peoples, all things, inside that scroll. He is, we are told, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and above the clouds of time. So great is God. A divine counsel is outside the scroll, hasn't got to consult the scroll, hasn't got to look at the scroll at all. It's outside of that, knows the content of the scroll. And yet in his mercy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has something to say about time. And God sends his Son into time to meet the need of a people, to meet your need and my need, the iniquity of my heart, the iniquity of your heart, the hatred of my heart, the malice of my heart, all the confusion and the complexities of our personalities. He is able to do that because he is such a God. So this glorious Trinity had a council. The area of the discussion is this. Listen to verse 9 again. That we might live through him. We, the children of death. We, the children of double death. We, the children that die of physical death and the second death of damnation. We, the heirs of death, might become the heirs of glory and the heirs of life. That's the issue. The issue is so important that there is no room to have a sloppy or a sentimental presentation of the gospel. It is far too serious. May I put it like this to you? Supposing now that we are having a very, very important operation, and the surgeon comes in and he says, do you like my costume? Now, isn't it pretty? I've also got a little flower here. It's a very rare flower. Do you like it? And by the way, before I give you any kind of anesthetic, would you like to see these coloured instruments that I've got? Aren't they pretty? Aren't they rather nice? And we've got neon lighting and flashing lighting here as well. And look at these nurses. They're all in fancy dress. Stupid. You get a good surgeon. Don't you? And a clean room. Isn't that right? Today, we want faithful preachers and clean worship. No messing. No messing. Now, that's the area that we are in. Now, the issue is life and death. That's the importance of it. And that's why I'm saying that we need a person who is able and who is faithful to these things. That is why we must be serious when we are praying. That is why we must be all out in the things of God. Now then, on life, on in earth, they talk of life. Politicians will give promises like this. We want a new Britain with a better life. How many times have we heard that? It's getting monotonous. And then we get entertainers, especially at Christmas time. One after the other, and they amuse us and entertain us, and people say to us that that is life. And then we have business people and materialists, and they say, get involved in activity, make more money, and that is life. Is it life? It's a form of life that is merely a symptom of the death that we are heirs of. But endless incentives are given to us to be involved with the life of the world. But the systems fail. You know the hymn, don't you? They fail. And they will always fail. The world, when it offers life, whether it be political or materialistic or in any form, can only give death. And even in a physical way, there comes a time when a person has died where the physician has to turn away and say, I can do no more. For all his sincerity, for all his labors, he can do no more. And if you ask him for eternal life, he is at a complete loss. And he is bound to say these words if he thinks in an honest and a fair way, I am not able to give you that. I may be able to help you live, perhaps, just on this earth for a while, but I cannot give you life when death comes, neither can I give you life after death. And the world has to turn away. Where will we turn? Said Simon Peter, when Jesus said, would you also go away? I could ask you here this morning, I will offer always by the grace of God a pure gospel. I will not compromise in its presentation. I will not compromise with modernism or worldly methods, which I think are worse than modernism. I will not do any of these things. Would you go away? Would you? Do you know Simon Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. He has the words. Listen to the words of our blessed Saviour. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Or in 1 John 5 verse 12 in this epistle, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very simple statement, very great statement. That is the issue. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. So this morning it is an issue of this. Have you got the Son? How do I know if I have the Son? Can you love your enemy? Then if you are able to say, I am willing by the grace of God to love the loveless, then I'm able to tell you this. You are beginning to understand the grace of God. And the grace of God is a major operation and a radical change. And it brings you into life. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. That's the divine counsel. There is a divine command here as well. Do you remember in Isaiah where he's speaking there to people? Yet if I may borrow it, you know where he said he was in the house of the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died, and that Isaiah himself had a tremendous experience of the grace of God. And then a voice said to him, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. It's a great thing. Go back to the divine counsel. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit say, who will go for us into that little galaxy, onto that little planet, into that dirty little world, into those filthy little people, into those proud little IQs who think that they can understand,
Who will go for us? And then a voice answered, Here am I. Send me. It was the voice of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Why had it got to be Jesus Christ? There was no other good enough. Shall I show you this? I've often asked this question to people when I find I've been in a discussion, a theological or a religious discussion, and they're always asking these questions, who married so-and-so, and how did so-and-so get brothers and sisters, and they want questions that the Bible doesn't give answers and deliberately doesn't do so, and there is no need for us to follow them up at all, and they avoid the great issues of eternal life and eternal death, and they avoid the great issues of the atonement and the incarnation and so on. And I always will ask them this question. Tell me, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? You might say, well, is it a fair question? It is a fair question. Jesus Christ asked it to Simon Peter, and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You'll always find them, very respectful. Yes, he's a very good man. He was a very fine man, greater than Plato, greater than Socrates, greater than so on. And somehow, despite themselves, they put him on a level above every other man. They can't help that. They have not been able to have that leap of faith that said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That may be so, but nevertheless, they cannot avoid saying this, that there is something very, very special about him that places him in a category all of his own. And thus it is, because he is the only begotten Son of God. Why send him? He is able. I ask you, if your car broke down, would you send for me? I don't think so, do you? Now why? Well, don't be cruel, right? You know why? I haven't got any idea. I know where the engine is. I know where the steering wheel is. I know where the petrol goes. Although in this car I have now, it took me ages to find where the petrol went. They'd hidden the thing. They had a little pattern thing over it. It took me quite a long time to find it. And once I thought I'd lost my spare wheel, I didn't know it was in another container. But there we are. That's another story. I am not very mechanically minded, and I'm sure that you would not send for me even to push. I'm not a very good pusher there either. There you are. You'd send for somebody who knows how and somebody who is able. Do you remember that lovely hymn by Joseph Hart? He is able. He is able. What is happening in our evangelical world today is far more important to dying liberal theology. We are able, we are able, we will do it, we will push. He is able. He is able. He is able. Always remember that. That's a secret of the true faith. He is able to keep the law and fulfill the law of God, the Ten Commandments, for us. He is able to pay the penalty on Calvary for our sin and meet the requirements of a broken law for God. He is able. He is able to look upon sin and able to go through with it all. And he is prepared. Now listen to these verses in Romans. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Maybe, possibly for a very righteous, holy man, I might die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. If there was a very good man and I felt I could do something, maybe I would even dare to die for him. But God commanded his love, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Sinners, filthy, dirty, vile sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing but divine love could achieve that. We would never, ever die for those we hate. We would never, ever die for those we recoil from. But Christ Jesus was willing to do it. But it was hard. He had a good look at it again shortly before the event. He was in a garden called Gethsemane. And he's looking at a cup. And in this cup is all the dirt of the ages. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He is able. He is, do you remember Joseph Hart's hymn? He is willing. Is that wonderful? He is able. He is willing. And he goes all the way and performs the divine command, a divine counsel. Who will go for us? Here am I, send me. A divine command, and he goes to this world, comes to this world, and Christ our Redeemer is born, and Christ our Redeemer is here. And lastly, there is a divine conquest, there is a battlefield. It's a strange battlefield. It's a rubbish dump outside a city, the city of Jerusalem. It's a hill, and there's a cross. There are a couple of other crosses there as well, for robbers and murderers, both of them. But there is one cross there that stands there. It's in time, yet it is timeless. And there Jesus Christ dies. Now here is this word in this text again, if you'd like to look with me. It's in chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now here's the extent of the love. It's bad enough to come to this dirty little earth and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is this? It means that there he is going to represent sinners and to be made sin for us and to meet the wrath of God. So much so that he uses a phrase, my God, my God. And this is to show the extent of the filth that is laid on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the depth of it. That's the hollow void and the horror of it all. And he goes that far. Winston Churchill made many great speeches during the war and during the Battle of Britain. I'm going by memory now, but he said something like this regarding the few fighter planes that we had. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. Do you remember that line? Never was so much owed by so many to so few. May I change it? Never, ever was there, can there be, so much owed by so many for one act on Calvary by one Son of God. To propitiate means to turn away the righteous, holy anger of God against sin. I can't, you can't, he is able. And that anger is turned away. Now to the unbeliever this is hard. But when the grace of God visits your heart and you see such love, you're amazed and amazed that you do not see it before. But when it comes to you, and when your eyes are enlightened, and when you are quickened, and when you are made spiritual alive, without this you are not a Christian. Without this you are not bound for heaven. Without this you are being hypocritical when you and I are singing. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. They're merely words, words, words. Unless this reality has taken place, and that you see there your sins laid on him, the penalty paid, and propitiation made, and sins are forgiven, and there is peace with God. That's the extent of his love. So much. By so many, by just one. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a wonderful thing. It was a heated fight. Listen to this hymn. We apply it to ourselves, apply it to the Lord. Though hot the fight, why quit the cross? Why quit the field? Why must I either fly or yield? To us we say, since Jesus is my mighty shield, he saw it right through. And then when we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in him, and the grace of God has made a radical change there, and the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, and we are cleansed, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. McShane put it like this. He says, it amazes me when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, then, not conceited now, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunder to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as heart, melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. I don't know the depths of my sin. I know enough to cry for mercy. I know enough to cling to my Savior, but I don't know it all. Then, Lord, shall I fully know how much I owed. Chosen, not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by thy Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show. Now listen to this. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. Debtors to mercy alone, of covenant mercy we sing. Let us love with the love of Christ, and let us love again and love because he loved us. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Ask thy blessing upon this meeting and pray that thou wilt have met with our hearts. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.